This audio lesson is brought to you by the Camp Hill Church of Christ Ministries. You are more than welcome to duplicate the material and distribute it as you wish, for it is not copyrighted. If you would like additional material, please contact us on the website at camphillcofc.org. Enjoy the lesson. Have a little break from the series. I think we were at like lesson 45 of Harmony of the Gospels, and so as promised, every now and then we'll do something a little bit different, but then continue to press on. We have an interesting topic this morning, and it's one that I have run into more times than probably any question that's ever asked me. Somebody will say, how do you know if it's God's will for me? I know that you've asked that question before. I think it's only human to ask that question. I mean, who can know the mind of God all the time? You know, a lot of times we're facing situations in our life, job changes. We might be facing selection of a spouse. How do I know if this is God's will for me? So we're going to have a two-part series this morning and tonight. We're going to use a five-fold step process in trying to determine what God's will is on individual items in our life. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We don't know what the will of God is. The result is that we will be foolish. And so this has to be one of the greatest struggles we could ever face as a Christian when we're trying to learn what is pleasing to God, Ephesians 5, verse 10. And in the process of doing that, wanting to do what is pleasing to Him and wanting to make the right decisions, that we need to have a mechanism in which to do that. That way, at the end of the day, we can say, I've thoroughly examined this and I believe this to be God's will. And so we're going to cover two of those points this morning and then the other three tonight. So if you don't come back tonight, then you'll only be able to do two-fifths of it. And so you'll only be able to get two-fifths of God's will. And so what's the first thing you do when facing a situation in your life? The first thing that we always need to do is we need to ask the Bible. Ask the Bible. It's the first and best question in determining what the will of God is. We need to ask the Bible. Somebody told me years ago, after first becoming a Christian, they said, "Doug, whatever you do, you always need to ask, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this?" This man I very much admire, J.L. Preston, he was the first Christian I ever spoke with. And he told me, he said, I said, "Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this?" And he'd always say, "Well, let's open up the Bible and see what the Bible says about that." And he taught me early on that we must always first see what the Bible says about that, because it's the only direct source of God's Word that we have. It's the Bible. You know, you just don't, if you're hearing voices, okay, it's not God. Okay, we don't have those visions. The Bible's complete. The Word of God is complete. It's not Luke Skywalkerism. Use the Force. Luke. It doesn't work that way. This is the source of God's Word. You want to know what God thinks? Here's a whole book of opinions right here. In fact, you can call the Bible the book of opinions by God, because that's what it is. It's the holy Word of God. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And we're talking about decisions we're going to live with for the rest of our life, then we need to make sure it's the Bible. God gave us the Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what the Bible stands for. It's actually an acronym. It's not, but they could work for that. Basic instructions before leaving earth. We look at the Bible, find out what it says, and we use it as a guide. And we must be willing to accept this word as inspired by men of old and eyewitnesses to the works of majesty, because that's who they were. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, "But first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by human will, but by man moved with the Holy Spirit from God. These are inspired words of God. It's the Bible. And so the first thing we do is, what does the Bible say about it? Because that's the best source of God's will we could ever find. Right there in the Bible. It's all Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. And we must be willing to turn to inspired answers when we have questions. We must be willing to put the book, we must be willing to put that answer to work in our lives as well. Because if we find something in the Bible that is clearly God's will, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That's what we're to do. We see it in the Bible. What does the Bible say about that? Ask the Bible. Lord, you know, is this God's will for me? Ask the Bible. It'll talk to you. Just open it up. Don't be afraid of it. It's a good book. It's the sacred writings that are able to give us wisdom that leads to salvation of faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 15. We must be willing to open the Bible up because it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119 verse 105. Trust the Bible. And with this in mind, there are many places in the Bible that specifically teach us about specific things about God. Very clear things. Sometimes it's so clear what God wants when we open His Word up. The Bible says that it's God's will that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 verse 3 and 4. God wants all men to be saved. That's His will. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. And before anyone does anything in the kingdom of God, it's important to understand number one will that God has is for us to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth, to come unto repentance, as Peter says. That's God's will. That's the number one will issue of God. And even though He desires all men to be saved, He still allows our will to come before His will on that issue of salvation, because He doesn't want anyone in heaven with their arm twisted behind their back. Okay, there's going to be nobody in heaven. I didn't ask to be here. And their arm is twisted in back. It's not going to be that way. You're going to have people bowing down to God and saying, I'm so happy to be here. I set my whole life up to be here. God allows that to occur. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. How? By the living and enduring Word of God. We turn to the Bible, and that's what will actually save us. It's the words that save our soul. Makes us wise unto salvation, as the Scriptures say. The Bible also makes it very clear that it's His will that we live a sanctified life. Do I need to live a sanctified life? Is it God's will? Open the book up. Ask the Bible. It's very clear. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God. Wait. Isn't that what we're covering? Yeah. Okay. Your sanctification. Really, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in a matter because of the Lord is the avenger of all things. Just as we told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. It's God's will that we live a sanctified life. That's the struggle. You know, we know that it's sinful. We already know what God's will is, that we don't live a sinful life. He doesn't want us to live a sinful life. The problem is when the saints who aren't supposed to sin are often more sinful than the sinning sinners of hell. We're called out, ecclesia, called out of the world. Somebody once said to me, well, you think you are some kind of saint? Yeah. Saint means the set apart one. That's what we are. 1 John 2 verse 17, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. It's his will that we walk with him. Bible says that it's God's will that we rejoice, pray, and be thankful. I wonder if it's God's will that I do those things. Well, let's see what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. Now, you can memorize all these verses in like every translation. We did it over at Ann Bowers the other day when we were studying. Rejoice always, verse 16. Okay, I got that one down. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Verse 18. For this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. Paul mentions three things that are very clear about God's will concerning us. That we're to be rejoicing always, we're to be praying always, and we're to be thankful always. And if we're not doing those things, we're not in God's will. We're not doing what God wants us to do. The Bible also teaches us that He has a multifaceted will for us. Ephesians 1, verses 5 through 11, it tells us that He predestined us according to us in adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. If you're in heaven, you're not in heaven by accident. What are you doing here? How'd you get in here? God planned for you to be in heaven. He wants you in heaven. He wants me in heaven. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. He hasn't hidden it. He's revealed it through Jesus Christ. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels found out the same time we did the complete plan that God had revealed through Jesus Christ. The mystery's gone. He exposed it to us. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. He purposed us in Him and works all things after the counsel of His will. It's about His will. Thy will be done. That's in the pattern of prayer that we have. We pray according to His will. It is the Father's will that we be adopted into the family of God. It's His will that we be in the body of Christ. It's His will that He works all things out for us. That's what He wants. God has a multifaceted will concerning the Holy Scriptures. So the first thing we're to do when trying to determine what the will of the Lord is, what He wants for us personally, is ask the Bible. What's the Bible say about this? If the Bible reveals something about the will of God, then guess what? It's the will of God. You can trust it. You don't have to say, well, does He really want us to pray? It says He wants us to pray. That's His will. It's His intention. So a lot of those are very, very clear. But it's those ones that aren't so clear as we go from generality to specifics. Because you can't always live on just principles. Sometimes within principles, there's decisions that have to be made. I mean, God makes it very clear. It's His will for us not to kill, to lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, covet, be jealous, threaten people, and a number of other things. We know what God doesn't want us to do there. And we can figure these out the more we study the Bible. But it's those one issues that the Bible doesn't come out and say anything specific about, where there may be everything's not black and white. It isn't. Let me give you an example. We know that God wants us to take care of our families. We know that. That's His will. That's a principle. But anyone who does not provide for his own, especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. He wants us to take care of our families. Okay? We can understand that. And we know that the Bible says we need to work hard for them. For even when we were with you, we taught you that if you're not willing to work, neither shall you eat. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. So we need to work hard for our family. That's God's will. Okay, but what job do I take? Well, we know there's certain jobs, according to the Bible. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that working as a prostitute may not be a viable option for a job. Working as a thief. Hi, what do? I break in homes and steal stuff. God says I have to work hard. That doesn't fit. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. So what job do I take? Do I take this job or this job? Both of them seem okay. How do I do that? The Bible says we could be a carpenter, lawyer, doctor, telemarketer, dog catcher. And all those things are fine. You can do all those things. There's nothing that prohibits you from doing those jobs. Well, then we have to go further to determine what God's will is. We have to go into the specifics. So, first of all, we ask the Bible. Second of all, we ask God Himself. We ask God. Because we're about to enter a struggle where we're looking for specific guidance. We're told in James 1 verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask who? Let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea drifted with the wind and tossed. We're to ask God in faith in our prayers. He wasn't talking about emails. He wasn't talking about picking up the phone and calling him. We have the same way of communicating with God that we have today, and that's prayer. And we must ask God in prayer about these decisions. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6. We're to ask God. You know, I always, maybe I'm wrong about this, but you know, if I see something in God's Word that's very clear, you know, like it's very, very clear to me, I have a tendency not to ask God about that because it seems like He's already made His mind up at that point. I can figure out what He's saying. These are for issues that we don't know about. The anxiety issues. And I want to say that you know, just because I'm a preacher, you already know I'm not perfect. I told you that when you hired me. You know, I was under extra stress this week. And I remember I was getting upset. My wife says, you know what the Bible says? Be anxious for nothing. I hate it when the preacher's wife catches the preacher. I said, this isn't for nothing. This is for something. And I could be anxious for something. That didn't work, though. Be anxious for nothing. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 8. Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We need to ask God in prayer. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He will direct your paths. We pray, God, help me to figure this out. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to do what's going to bring your kingdom the most glory. Lord, I think I know what you want, but I want to know that I know what you want. I want to be in a position where at the end of the day, I know that I submitted to this to you in prayer. Take, for example, Peter in Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison. Peter was going to be killed by Herod. They already killed James. Didn't look that great for Peter. And Acts 12 verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being fervently offered by the church to God. They were offering prayers up. Lord, we don't know how this is going to turn out. This is what we want to turn out, Lord, but let's submit this to you in prayer. And the church was praying that he would be delivered. And he was led out by an angel in the middle of the night. And it wasn't until outside the walls of the city, outside the walls of the jail, that Peter said in verse 11, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. They prayed for direction, and they got direction. They were looking for it. See, prayer prepares us in God's will. It's not really preparing God. God says, well, now what you need to do is start praying about, because I can't do anything without your prayers. That isn't how it works. If all of us right now protest and say, we're not going to pray to you for 1 week, God, you think heaven's going to shut down? It isn't. Prayer is to prepare us for God's will. Not to prepare God for God's will. God's already prepared for His will. He knows what He wants. When we fail to ask God in prayer for the answer to His will, we should not expect to see it clearly. For we have not because we ask not, James 4:2. We must be willing to submit it to the Lord in prayer. We ask the Bible first, then we ask God in our prayers, because we'll be facing with decisions, tough decisions. Even when we see it in God's Word, we have to submit it in prayer unto God. It's tough for analytical thinkers. We say, oh, well, you know, it's already solved. But that still does not exempt one from submitting it to God in prayer, because we may not be understanding it clearly. Part of the prayer should be, Lord, help me to see it more. Because there's sometimes that him who think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Take heed lest you fall. You know, a lot of times we think we absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, know exactly what it was that was in the Bible, but maybe we didn't have all the information. Maybe we should be praying, Lord, help me to see maybe a couple other Bible verses to really test this, to stretch it, to give me confidence as I pursue to keep your will. I'd like you to open your Bibles up to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll be closing with this passage today. If you really want to see the epitome of submitting our request to God concerning His will, we have no better example to turn to but Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 36 and following. When Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, He said and said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." You see, Jesus, who knew who He was, who knew He would be manifest in the flesh, come into the world to save people, He knew He would have to have the sins of the world put on Him. An agonizing thing. Him who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Period. And He knew from before anything was ever created, He knew He'd have to die for you. And that moment is approaching. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be grieved and distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." This is tearing Him apart. He's in the flesh. You know, Jesus did not have to die for you and me. He had a choice. He had a choice so that you have a choice and that I have a choice. You know, if Jesus was just a sacrifice with no choice, like some kind of goat or something, that would change Christianity permanently. But he had to face a decision. Perfect man. Now, one jot nor tittle shall pass away from this law till all be fulfilled. He fulfilled it all. He would have to have an agonizing death. The most agonizing death of all. Now he's meditating on this. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as Thy will." He's weighing it up. You think Jesus looked forward to crucifixion? You couldn't be human to look forward to that. They did a survey on the most excruciating death penalties ever given in the history of mankind. You know which one wins hands down? The easiest one is a guillotine. It's just clunk, it's over. Messes up your funeral a little bit, but I mean, that's the easiest one. The toughest one of all time was what Jesus went through. Agony. And He came to the disciples and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with Me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Did he leave it there? No, he went away a second time and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink, thy will be done. Father, I don't want to have to go through this. I don't look forward to this. But this, as you being the master designer, I'm going to do what you want because I don't want them thinking that I had no choice in this matter. I will do what you want. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and he went away and prayed a third time. You know, most of the last week of Jesus' life he prayed to God. He prayed more than he slept. Some estimate that he may not have even slept but a few hours that whole week. He was under tremendous stress. And he prayed once more. The same thing again. Not my will, God, but your will be done. He came to the disciples and said, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Do you realize that Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was preparing him for what he already knew was God's will? But he still had to prepare for it. I am so glad he did. I'm so glad that God has given us multi-copies in the Gospels of this event of life-changing status. That God wanted us to look into the heart of Jesus and see the struggle between flesh and God's will. From the most revered person to have ever walked the planet, Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ would turn to God in the same way, seeking His will, when He didn't really want to have to do it, but that He knew He needed to do it, then we have an example for us. Hebrews 5 verse 7 through 9 tells us, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one able to save him from death. God could have saved him at that point. God could have said, okay, I'll come up with a different plan. You're my only begotten son. And I don't want you to go through that. But God knew he had to go through that. Because if the price wasn't high for our sins to be paid for, how could we ever have confidence in this life that we can go to heaven by trusting Jesus? Would you trust a man that would have bailed out on you at the last minute? I wouldn't have. And he was heard because of his piety. God heard him. But God didn't change his will. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, what made Jesus perfect? It was the fact that he never for a moment went away from God's will, ever. That's what made him perfect. It was always thy will, not my will. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. That was the defining moment, I think, outside of the cross, when Jesus completely and fully yielded to God's will in that garden. Jesus knew he'd have to die for the sins of mankind, and that hour came. He came into this world, dwelt among us so that he could redeem us from all iniquity, so that we could be presented before the Father, spotless and blameless, so that we could have eternal life. It was a dark time in the life of Jesus, so dark that on that very moment when the sins of the world were being put on Jesus, the sky went dark. That's a historical fact discussed outside of the Bible. The sky went dark on the day that Jesus was crucified because God, as the sins of the world were being put on Him, God had to turn His back on His only begotten Son. and the agony. He made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sins of the world were put on Jesus. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It all goes back to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will." Prayer is a must in seeking God's will. Without prayer, no God's will. You might luck into it. You might just end up doing a few things like that. A blind pig finds a piece of corn occasionally, but we can never fully do God's will until we ask His Bible and ask Him personally. We can't do it. We know that God desires all to be saved. We talked about it. And come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But that's not going to happen, for we have a will that God allows to come before His in the issue of salvation. If we don't want to go to heaven, God is not going to make us. So that leaves us with one very, very important question this morning. Do you want to go to heaven? Is that what you want? That's what I want. It's the most important part of asking God. He's not going to make us go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? He's blazed a path to heaven. He's the trailblazer, as Hebrews says. Do you want to go to heaven? It's up to you. He has the plan laid out. It's very, very clear. Do you trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you appreciate what He did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you appreciate that He had to die for you? Because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. All of us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Do you appreciate that about Christ? Because if you do, Jesus said, repent and be baptized, as Peter said. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, and those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those who believe not shall be condemned. Are you willing to undergo a believing baptism this morning? Do you want to be a God seeker? Do you want to seek God's will? Ask His Bible. Ask God. And tonight, when we come back, we'll have three other things that must be done to fully appreciate our decision making according to His will. If you want to respond to the invitation, come forward while we stand and sing.